So today and next Sunday, we're going to do a really, really short condensed sermon series over community. I'm actually really excited for next week. It's going to be kind of a special format and everything. But today, I want to talk about community, not only to shamelessly plug our groups, but also because we just got out of this long season of foundations, talking about our foundational understanding of who we are as Christians, what it means to walk in this spiritual formation, to be formed by God, and a huge part of that is belonging to Christian community. A huge part of your growth with Christ involves other people. Even Jesus spoke to crowds. He had 12 disciples, and then at the same time, he had about three people that were around him that were his super trusted colleagues. And so, like, we don't live this solo life when it comes to our spiritual formation. So, here at Zia House, we have three verses. One of them is a collection of verses, but we have three verses that we really anchor to when it comes to community. The first one is Acts 2, 42 through 47. The very beginning of it is just, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper and prayer. The second one is the one another's. These are a collection of phrases throughout the New Testament. Some of them are like, in Mark, we have be at peace with one another. In John, we have over and over again, love one another. In Romans, we have be devoted to one another, honor one another, accept one another, instruct one another. In 1 Corinthians, we have wait for one another, have the same care for one another, greet one another. And so we have all of these one another phrases that instructs us how we participate and what we're doing in Christian community. And then finally, we have our how. How do we do this? We do this by sharpening one another. We do it by gathering together. In Hebrews 10, 24 through 25, it says, let us think of ways intentionally to motivate one another to acts of love and good works, and let us not neglect meeting together as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now as the day of his return is drawing near. So today, I want to look at those three verses and that one collection of verse, and I want to talk about our why, our what, and our how. And then I want to talk about some common objections you probably have or have had when it comes to participating in Christian community. So first, I love starting with a quote. I think it's a good place to kind of like give the theme of the message. And so C.S. Lewis says, the next best thing to being wise oneself is to live in a circle of those who are. And in like common vernacular, he's like, I mean, like if you're not smart, at least surround yourself with smart people. You know, like if you don't think you're smart, at least hang out with smart people. And that's how it is, or that's how it can feel with our Christian community. Luke told me, you should always be mentoring someone, and someone should always be mentoring you. There should be this cycle. There should always be people that you are pouring into, and there should always be people who are pouring into you. And so when you're in Christian community, you should be in relationship with people where you can be helping them through things that they're going through that you've probably already gone through. But at the same time, you should be being discipled by others who have gone through things who can help direct you. So that's why it's important when we're in Christian community that we don't just click with the people of the same background all the time. Like, we shouldn't always be in a group where it's like, oh man, I wish we had a small group that was like dudes in their 20s who love skateboarding and they were born on the west coast of the United States between 1990 and 1994. Like, you get so niche in like the way that we group ourselves that it's like we're never exposed to other lifestyles, we're never exposed to any other mindsets, we're never exposed to any other backgrounds. And so it's very important for us to integrate ourselves in Christian community with people of different mindsets and different convictions. So let's look at Acts 2, 42 through 47. We'll probably spend a good bit of time here. This is so rich. So Acts 2, 42 through 47, it says, this is right after Pentecost, and so now the believers are really starting the church, like what the church actually means. It says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to sharing in meals, including the Lord's Supper, and to prayer. A deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day, met in homes for the Lord's Supper, and shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God and enjoying the goodwill of all the people. And each day the Lord added to their fellowship those who were being saved. So this is our why. And what's great about why we make this our why, what's so great about this is that this collection of verses really encompasses and summarizes what Christian community should look like. And there are four marks of Christian community. We have the word, We have the table, we have sharing, and we have prayer. We have the word, we have the table, we have sharing, we have prayer. And all of those things should point us to awe and mission. All of those things, if we have Christian community that has the word, that has the table, that has sharing and has prayer, it should push us further to awe of God, reverence of God, and further into our mission to create disciples of the nations. And so let's look at these things again. So the word, if we look at verse 42, it says, all the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is the word. That is the word. That is what guides us. If we look at the table, and if you keep going in verse 42, it says, and to fellowship, and to the sharing of meals, including the Lord's Supper. And then we have sharing in verse 44. It says, all the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those in need. This is generosity. And then finally, we have prayer. If we go back to verse 42, it says to fellowship, sharing of meals, and to prayer. And then also in verse 46, they worship together at the temple. There should be prayer where there is worship, because worship is prayer. So our Christian community should be marked with all of these things. And the thing is, you can't really take one of them away, because if we have the word without the table, and what I mean by that is if you have the word but there's no fellowship, then you just have a lecture hall. That's just church on Sunday, void of any other connection. That's just a lecture hall. If we have the table, so maybe we have fellowship, but there's no word, there's no truth, that's just a social club. You might be connected, but it's probably pretty shallow. If you have sharing, but you don't have prayer, you just have a nonprofit. And if you just have a nonprofit without prayer, your power is limited to your power and your ability. And if you ask anyone who runs a nonprofit, it is exhausting. And if you don't have the power of God influencing that nonprofit, you will run out of steam. And then finally, if you have prayer without sharing, that's just pious talk. That's saying like, oh yes, we should pray for one another. We should read our Bibles. We should do all this. You can say all of those things, but then you don't do them. You're just a noisy gong. You're just a hypocrite. So we have to have all of these things in our lives. And you can ask yourself, you can reflect and ask, like, do I have all of these things in my life? Are these pushing me towards awe and my mission? Because we do have a mission. We have been commanded to go and make disciples of the nation. We should be growing in reverence of God on the daily. And so you can measure your circle by those four marks. Ask yourself, when it comes to the word, do I have people who open scripture with me and challenge me to obey it? Those are two things. Do I have people who open scripture with me and challenge me to obey it? The table, do I regularly share unhurried meals with people who see my real life, not just my Sunday self? Do I regularly share unhurried meals with people who see my real life, not just my Sunday self? Are there people in your life who know the real you, who know all of your flaws? Sharing, are there people who seek my help and whose help I seek for practical needs? This one's probably easy. I think that's probably like more of a given. But a way to reflect is, are you the one constantly asking and never getting asked? Like, are you the burden? Are you the problem? Like, people should be asking for you as well. You should be giving generously as well, as much as people give generously to you. And finally, prayer. Do you have people who pray with you by name and check back on how God is answering? And so my challenge, well, we're going to get to some challenges. I got a lot of challenges for you today. But to reflect on those things, are there people in my life who read the word with me and challenge me to follow it? Are there people that I share meals with who know my flaws, who can speak into my life? Am I taking time out of my life to share my time, my money, my efforts with others? And are there others who can rely on me to do the same? And then finally, do I have people who pray with me? And not just pray, but check in on those prayers. I'll pray for you, brother, and boom, I'm gonna go drink Pepsi with some friends. Like, are you checking back in with people? Because those are the kind of people who drink Pepsi. You just pray for people, don't check back in. I'm just kidding. Pepsi with lemon is delicious. I'll contend. What? So that's our why. Those four marks of our community that should be pushing us again towards that awe. We talked about that weeks ago, the yirah, the reverence of God, and then further into our mission. And so if we look at and reflect on the word, the table, the sharing, the prayer, and ask ourselves, are those things present in my life, and is my community pushing me into that space? You'll have a better idea of what you are doing. And so talking about the what's, let's move into the one another. So there's tons of them. There's tons. I have a ton on my notes, and that's not even all of them. I read some at the beginning. Some other ones are bear with one another, be kind, forgive one another, speak to one another, submit to one another. All of those are just out of Ephesians. Colossians says, don't lie to one another. Bear with and forgive one another. Teach and admonish one another. That's Thessalonians is encourage, build one another up. Hebrews, exhort or encourage one another daily. James, do not speak evil against one another. Do not grumble. Confess your sins to one another. That's a big one. We want to think just because we're not Catholic, we don't have to confess things. 1 Peter, love one another. Be hospitable to one another. Clothe yourself with humility towards one another. And greet one another. See, even simple as greet. Don't ignore people. Say hi when they walk in the door. Be nice. All of these one another's are, it's pretty straightforward and simple, but I think we can dismiss a lot of these because going through the foundation series and talking about our spiritual formation, as an only child, I'm very tempted to turn my spiritual formation walk into a solo journey, right? Like I'm a lone wolf learning to love Jesus all on my own. But the reality is, you cannot fully obey Christ if you don't obey the one another's. And if you look at the New Testament, and if you were to remove all of the one another's and their context, you would, and depending on where you cut the verses off, you would remove somewhere between 15 and 20% of the New Testament. Almost every New Testament epistle, which means almost every letter of the New Testament, has or contains a command for the one another's, whether it's love one another, encourage one another. So we cannot separate our spiritual formation from these commands of one another. We cannot do it on our own. It's very difficult to practice a one another alone, right? Completely impractical. And the thing is, when we practice them, the Spirit makes us a family on mission. We're no longer just on our own little solo journey to be the best little Christian that anyone's ever seen. We join in a family who is pushing one another to gain awe and reverence of God, as well as pushing on to make disciples of the nation. So you cannot one another by yourself, okay? That one's quick and easy. And then finally, our how. How do we do this? And that's Hebrews 10, 24 through 25. It says, let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. I love that because it's intentional. Let us think of ways. Not, we should probably think of ways. Or wouldn't that be cool if we thought of ways? It's let us think of ways. In the Greek, I'm sure it's like, I can't remember the English phrasing as far as like indefinite. Like you're supposed to do this. Like it's not a suggestion. It's imperative. Do this. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Let us not neglect meeting together as some people do. I don't honestly know the context of that, but clearly there's some sort of snark there between like, hey, we should meet together. Not like those other guys, you know, not like those other guys who don't meet together, those Pepsi drinkers. Like, let's not be like them, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. This one's really hard for me because I feel like each line is so rich with context. The very beginning, let us think of ways. We have to be intentional about our walk. We have to be intentional about how we find ourselves in community. We will not stumble into fellowship. You will not stumble into discipleship. You will not stumble into life change. Like, you have to be intentional about these things. You have to decide it's what you want to do. You have to decide it's going to be on your calendar. You have to decide you want to grow with Christ. So you cannot simply hope that it's going to happen and make no sort of change. So think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good work. And let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. As an only child, I would love nothing more to sit in my room for the rest of my life and just read books. It's not good for me though. And I would be a horrible father and a horrible husband. Like, I cannot just go lock myself in a room and read books for the rest of my life. I don't need, like, well, I was about to say, as I've gotten older, I feel like I'm much more of like an extrovert. I would have told you 10 years ago that like, I need zero social interaction to raise my battery levels. Like, I can just stay in a room all by myself. But that would be neglecting the command of the Bible. So let us not neglect meeting together, as some people do, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. I don't like fire and brimstone and fear-mongering, but this verse is contextually still relevant to us today. The day of his return is drawing near. And I know we could tear that apart and say what is near and what is far and blah, 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 blah. Well, it's the difference between saying, soon to my son. When are we leaving? Soon. What does that mean? I don't know. 5 minutes, 50 minutes. I don't know. Soon. Sometimes we have to bring Hezzy to the office with us and he's like, when are we leaving? And I'm like, soon. Sometimes soon is 10 minutes. Sometimes soon is 3 hours. It just is when it is. It's soon. But in the context of our life, 5 minutes versus 3 hours is soon. It's a very short amount of time. So I think what we have to remember is that when we're reading about the Lord coming back soon, that the day of his return is drawing near. That is true. We want to think of things of the span of our life. Let's say you live 60 to 90 years, right? Soon to us is 5 minutes, 10 minutes, a day, a week, maybe a month, maybe a year. That's soon, right? And so we're saying Lord, you haven't met the expectations of my timetable. The Lord is coming soon. The Lord is coming soon. And do not doubt what the Lord is trying to say to you because he doesn't fit within your timetable. God is beyond the concept of time. So even the fact that we're trying to fit him into our calendar and schedule of when he's going to return is ludicrous. Rather than worrying about, it's like saying, I'm going to go throw a party at my parents' house and I just need to make sure that I clean up before they get back. If that's the way that we live our spiritual lives, is that we're going to be reckless and we're going to do whatever we want until we see the headlights pulling in the driveway, it's too late at that point. It's too late then. There's not enough people in the room to help you crush all those beer cans and get them taken out at that point. You're done. And so if you're living your life and if you're putting growth and connection with God on the back burner because you're waiting for the headlights to pull in the driveway, it will be too late. That's what this verse is saying is the day of his return is drawing near. Now is the time to decide for change. Now is the time to decide to grow. Now is the time to decide that God is a priority in your life because tomorrow may be too late. And I don't say that to fear-monger you. This is between you and God. But please don't wait until the headlights are pulling in the driveway to go, oh, I'm serious about this. Because not only is that too late for you, it's too late for any other person that God had put in your path that you were meant to influence. God has chosen people that are going to be in his kingdom. And perhaps he has chosen you to be a means of salvation for people and a means of preaching the gospel to them. And if you neglect your spiritual growth and your spiritual obedience to the Lord, perhaps you're neglecting the salvation of hundreds of people. Let that try to sleep at night thinking about that. This is not just for us. It's not just, hey, you need to hurry up so you make sure you're saved. No, we are on mission. We are supposed to make disciples of the nations, and you can't make disciples without being a disciple. Non-disciples don't make new disciples, okay? Cells don't multiply cells that they are not already. That sounded super weird, but in my brain, it made so much sense. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you have a cell, and when you're getting pregnant. Okay, let's just go there. That's the easiest thing I can think of relevancy. Don't worry, college kids. I won't go into too much depth. The cell multiplies what it is already, right? You don't go into a body and you have a cell. If you have a cell that is I don't know. I'm getting way into the weeds of stuff I don't know about. So now I'm going to sound stupid. But a cell does not multiply what it is not, right? It only multiplies what it is. And so if you want to see growth and multiplication in your life, you can't just go, gee, I hope I have good impact on people's lives, but you have nothing to give. You have nothing to influence them with, It's C.S. Lewis is saying, if you're not going to be smart, at least hang out with smart people. Because 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, bad company corrupts good character. Bad company corrupts good character. So if you're going to surround yourself with poisonous cells and dangerous cells and cancerous cells, you're going to be corrupted. If you're not strong enough. If it's just your power, you'll be corrupted, but the power of the Spirit can work through you. And so, you should gather together, not just to show up, but to stir up, okay? And you should be adding access, not acquaintances. I'm not asking you to be best friends with everybody. Like, I'm not asking you to, like, you need to meet everybody in this room and they need to have your phone number. And you're like, yep, see, I know 200 Christians. I've got good community. It would be far better to have three people who are allowed to speak into your life and challenge you than it would be to have everybody's phone number in this room. Like, again, even Jesus had access to the crowds. He had his disciples. But then at the same time, he had the three. He had Peter, James, and John, who were really, really the ones who were close to him, right? They were the ones that were really there in the times of trouble. And so, like, you need to have people in your life who can call you on your stuff. And beyond just your spouse, too, I would say. I mean, Brianna's, like, she's right up there with, like, she gonna tell me how it is, right? Like, obviously, she has free access to tell me. But then there are a few people in my life who I've given permission to. It's like, hey, you know, if I'm being an idiot, like, you have permission to be like, hey, Mitch, I love you, and you're being an idiot. And like, oh, cool, let's talk about that, you know? And you can know whether you have those relationships, because if somebody calls you that and it hurts your feelings and there's no, like, growth there, they probably aren't close enough to be your friend. But if you can have somebody in your life who's like, hey, I know you think you're doing a good job, but like, you're really not, and I want to help you do better. And you go, oh, really? Like, okay, let's talk about that. That's the kind of relationships you need to start developing. And again, I'm not saying every single person that you meet needs to be like that. Not every single Christian, not everybody in your small group. You need like three. You need three people who know your flaws, who can see, you know, your cracks. You know what I mean? I was thinking like, cracks, like in pottery. Y'all are wrong for that. Y'all are wrong for that. Who can see your flaws? Jesus is the only one filling in your cracks, okay? Okay? Jeez. All right, we're going to move on quickly before this goes downhill. You don't need to be best friends with everybody, but you do need people who can challenge you. You have to have people who know your flaws, who can challenge and encourage you, and you need to have people that you can do the same as well. So let's get to our common objections, because I was thinking, if you would have talked to me like 20 years ago about being in community with Christians, there's not a single thing you could have told me to do it. I'm like, absolutely not. I was an only child. I was very introverted. I'm like, I don't need Christian community. I don't really even talk to my parents that much. Why do I need to go talk to other people, you know? So there's nothing you really could have told me. And so my prayer today is that I pray that my words pierce your heart, but I pray more than anything that you would allow the Spirit to transform your life. And I hope that through these objections I'm going to talk through, maybe I meet you where you're at. So I only got three, but the first one is, I don't need more friends. I agree. You don't need any more friends. But if your objection to like keeping yourself from being in Christian community or joining a small group or joining a Bible study or like inviting somebody to coffee, you're like, I just don't need any more friends. I agree, you don't. But in Mark 2, there's a story of a man. He's paralyzed and he's trying to get to Jesus so that he can be healed. But Jesus is inside of a house and it's packed. It's crowded. There's no way this paralyzed man could get himself into that building to be with Jesus, to be healed. And so what does he do? He has four friends, four roughneck dudes who are like, oh, we'll get you in there. So they climb on top of the house, they rip the roof off, and they put him basically in Jesus's lap. You don't need more friends. You need four dudes who will rip the roof off of your life and tell you who Jesus is. That's what you need. You need four dudes who will rip the roof off and challenge you, encourage you to be the man or woman that you need to be in Christ. Okay? You don't need more dudes to go bowling with. Do you guys bowl? Is that a thing still? No. Okay. I don't know. Snapchat dance together? I don't know. You need to remove your relationships from cordial to confessional. You need to be able to ask people like, hey, how's your heart? And if you sit down with somebody and you ask them, hey, what's God doing in your heart? And they look at you like, maybe they're not there. Maybe that's not the one. Maybe somebody else. Maybe somebody else. They're not there to rip the roof off, okay? They're to raise the roof. Okay, okay, I'm done. That's it. That's enough. The second one. Oh, I already have community. Like, I've got my own community of people. I don't need these Christians. I don't need Christian community. I have community already. My argument to that my question would be like, is that community discipleship though? Like, do these people rearrange their week for you? Do they have permission to rebuke you? Do they share tables with you? Like, I'm asking you to like develop community that is intentional, not just relational, like not just hanging out. Yeah, I have community, like, you know, we go to Wendy's together and like, you know, we hang out and we talk about cars and like how the Texans are gonna lose against the Ravens and stuff or whatever. You know, I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about people who are gonna challenge you. Talking about people with depth, not just hanging out, but intentionally resetting the purpose of your gatherings. And then finally, this is the big one. This is the one I really want to focus on because I feel like this is probably the main one. I'm too busy. I'm too busy for Christian community. I hear you back there. I hear you. It's too busy. The reality is, if we say I'm too busy is not an excuse. And I mean that in the sense, like, it's not a truthful excuse. I'm too busy really translates to it's not a priority. It's the same thing as saying, like, I can't afford it. Like, more often than not, if you say, like, I can't afford it, we don't mean you have apps, like, actually $0. Sometimes. But the majority of the time, like, if Hezzy were to ask me, like, hey, Dad, can we buy this toy or whatever? I go, no, we can't afford it right now. And I mean, like, not that I have $0, is I'm choosing that, like, the money that I do have, I don't want to spend it on that. Right? And that's what we mean when we say that I'm too busy, is we mean the time that I do have, I don't want to spend it on that. It's not a priority. I don't want to spend my time doing these things. I remember growing up, like, my parents would have told you they were Christian. I cannot count on one hand the number of times we went to church together as a family unless we were going to visit my great-grandmother. Like, never did me, my mom, and my dad go to church together. And my dad would have told you it was because he worked in a car dealership and he was there from 6 a.m. to like 6 p.m. every day. Saturday, he's mowing the lawn, he's doing other stuff. And so he's just saying, hey, Sunday morning, I am not going to church, period. I don't have time, I'm too busy. The reality was, it was not a priority for him. He chose not to do that. And the reality is, if it's not on your calendar, it's not gonna be in your character. We pre-block exercise so that we can be more healthy, right? We pre-block study so that we can grow in wisdom. But if we're not gonna pre-block fellowship, how would we expect to grow in Christ-likeness? Like, we'll schedule time for the gym. We'll schedule time to study. We'll schedule time to mow the grass or whatever stuff. But then we wanna like allow discipleship to just like suddenly happen to us. It's like my kids at school used to ask, like, Mr. Banks, do you work out? And I go, yeah, I work out a way not to go to the gym. Like the most exercise I do is like lifting my body off the mattress when I get up. Like, that's my exercise. You know, it's like, but I wanted to be in better shape. It's like, oh man, I wish I had arms like that. I wish I had abs like Zac Efron. That would be super cool. But then, like, I don't do anything to get them. What would I expect to happen? And so for you to look at people and be like, man, I wish I prayed like that. I wish I had a devotional life like that. I wish I was confident in my biblical knowledge. I wish I, like, had people who could challenge me and encourage me. But then you, like, don't do anything about it. What do you expect to happen? Nothing. Like, discipleship and fellowship is not just going to fall in your lap. You have to schedule it out. And I don't mean to be crazy. Like, I don't call Bo and go, hey, can you pray with me at 2:30 today? Like, I don't schedule it out like that. But, like, there is intentionality behind, like, hey, like, let's get lunch together. Hey, let's hang out. Hey, let me make you dinner. Let's talk about life. Let's talk about what's going on. You're not going to stumble into fellowship, prayer, or discipleship. But if you calendar them, if you schedule them, if you start to reshape your calendar, it can start to reshape your character. Because you'll start prioritizing what you actually care about. Your calendar and your checkbook reveals your values. The things that you do with your time and the things that you spend money on are the things that you actually value. So if you're saying to yourself, yes, I value growth with God. I value intentionality with God. I value seeking God's presence. Let me see your bank balance and let me see your calendar. Those things are gonna show exactly how important those things actually are to you. So, as I close, I wanna leave you with these three challenges, and I pray that they would meet you where you're at. If you're like, I'm full in, I'm ready to get in community, cool, sign up for a group, they start next week. If you're not, then like, I wanna challenge you this week to reflect. If your objection is, I don't really know who's shaping me, like, I don't know who to seek after, like, I don't know who I should be talking to, the truth is, whether you realize it or not, you're already being discipled, like, right now. You're being discipled by the podcast you listen to, the coworkers you have, whatever you follow on social media, your friends. But again, like Paul warns in 1 Corinthians 15:33, bad company corrupts good character. You can't choose whether or not you're going to be shaped. You can only choose what shapes you. You will be shaped. You will be transformed. You're being transformed right now. You get to choose what does it. You get to choose what does it. And reflect on your friend group that you have right now. It's like, are these people pushing me towards awe of God and pushing me towards my mission, or are they pushing me away? Second challenge I have for you is, I have lots of friends, but no one's really that close. That's a good place to start. You have friends. But just pick two of them. Like if you have this wide swath of friends and they're all just kind of casual friends, pick two of them to go deeper with this fall and like give access to your heart and vulnerability. And that might feel weird. That's okay. But people who you can ask hard questions with, who you can pray with, who can hold you accountable. I know we don't like that word, but it's super important. And just put a time on the calendar. My best friend is a pastor in Conroe. And I have another good friend who's a pastor in Magnolia. We schedule our time together. I schedule lunch with them once a month. Why? Because if I don't, it won't just happen. Both of us are extremely busy. We won't just show up and go, oh my gosh, I can't wait. Ah, I can't believe you're here. Like we schedule time together because I want to be intentional about the growth that I have with these people that I have a deep relationship with. And then the final challenge, if you're like, I don't know where to start. Like I don't know how to get involved in community. I don't know like how to develop a deeper relationship with people. My challenge is just do one step. Like ask somebody to coffee, ask somebody to lunch, ask somebody to dinner, like ask someone to like pray with you, ask somebody to like, hey, do you wanna do a Bible study? Like ask somebody like, hey, I wanna go deeper. Like, do you wanna go deeper? Like, let's just start looking at what this could look like. Just do one thing, just one thing. It can make all the difference. And it doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to look great the first time. Brianna and I just closed on a house this week. Praise God. Please. We are officially Huntsvillians. Huntsvillians? Yeah. I was like, Huntsvillites? Huntsvillians. So be praying over that as we transition to moving up here. But one of the things we did is so we closed on our house on Wednesday. We got our keys on Thursday. And then I think it was Friday. Brianna comes home and we're sitting there. She goes, when do you want to move? I was like, I don't know. And I was like right now. And so I just started packing books. I was like, I just tore off the books off of my bookshelf and I just started putting it in a box. And then I realized like, I don't need all these books. So I had to take them all back out. And then we made like the, I'm gonna give these away and I'm gonna keep these. But the thing is, I just started doing something. Because we would have sat there for weeks if we would have been like, okay, well, I want to make sure it's planned out perfectly. And I want to make sure that like, you know, first we got to pack this room. Oh, well, what should we take the guest room first because that's carpeted? You will overanalyze for months. If you sit there and go, well, I want to get a Bible study, but I want to wait for the right one. Or like, I want to get a group of friends, but like, I'll wait for the right people. And like, I want to kind of feel them out. Just do something. Just start doing something. Your walk with the Lord, if you're going like, oh man, I just want to be closer with you. I want to know you better. Just start reading your Bible. Like bare minimum. Start looking at the Bible app and reading the daily verse. Do something. Make the next right step. But you cannot just go, I'm just going to wait for it to happen. Like I didn't just wait for Brianna to happen to me. I had to like riz her up and swoon her and stuff, you know? Like that didn't just happen. Perfection didn't just happen to me, okay? I had to convince her a lot, okay? It took a lot of convincing and a lot of intentionality and lots of prayer, okay? If you want your relationship to go deeper, you cannot just wait for it to happen to you. You have to be intentional. And so get something on the books this week. And I know that sounds weird, but like do something. Whether it's time with just you and Jesus, whether you need to start there, or whether it's time with somebody else. Ask somebody to coffee, ask somebody for lunch. Like start growing intentionally right now. Amen? Amen. Praise God. Okay, Lord, we love you. Let's pray.